You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
James chapter number 4. Before I get started, I just want to ask, is there anyone in here who's worked, is currently working, has worked in the past in healthcare, in any kind of medical field? Quite a few of you. There's a good number of you. So a lot of you will understand a lot of the different things. I'm going to be using a little bit about my background, my work history, to tie it into this message. Just for those of you who don't know a lot about me, I worked security for a good number of years. I worked all the way through college during that time. But obviously, COVID was a big part of my college time. It hit when I was a freshman in Bible college. And during that time, we got kicked out of our college because it had to shut down due to COVID. So when I went back home, I had to look really for another security job, and the only thing that they had available was to start working at a hospital. I didn't know anything about working at a hospital. When they trained me in security, it was what they had trained me to do. I had never worked in the job. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know the situation or circumstance of what I would be getting myself into. I had talked to other security guards who had worked at hospitals before, and they told me, oh, it'll be easy. You'll sit at a desk. You'll watch cameras. You'll maybe greet people when they come in. But I didn't really understand what I was going to be getting into. So I started working that job, and little did I know what was in store. Because of COVID, the hospitals, as many of you guys would know who worked during that time, were extremely short-staffed. They didn't have the capacity to keep people, doctors and nurses. They were trying to get as many in as they could, but it never seemed like there was enough. And the hospital I worked at happened to be kind of in the middle of nowhere, and it happened to be pretty small, which means I got involved in a lot of different areas. I got the opportunity to work in the ER, ICU. I worked predominantly in the psych ward and in the morgue. So I got to work in a lot of different areas. But one of the things that really stood out to me while I was working in the hospital was the urgency that is faced when you're inside of those situations. The chaos and the full understanding, if you don't really work in that kind of a situation, you don't understand the stress of what it is to go through all the different situations you may face in a day, seeing the different families, seeing the different situations that they walk into. But within my experience, there was one thing that really stood out to me, and that's kind of what I want to tie in today. For many of you who've worked in the hospital, you'll recognize this sound. If we could play that sound clip, you'll recognize the sound from the hospital. To many of you, this is just a normal sound. It just sounds like a siren or something like that going off. But for people who worked in a hospital, you'll understand that that is the sound of a code blue. It's a sound that goes off when someone's heart has stopped, when they're no longer breathing, when they're basically on the verge of being dead. And that sound to this day, I was talking to someone earlier, and that sound to this day still, there's something that when that noise is played that I kind of like just seize up, I kind of tense up because I know what that sound represents. That sound is a sound of great urgency. When that sound is heard throughout a hospital, it doesn't matter what you're doing, doesn't matter where you're at. If you're not dealing with something that's a life or death situation, you immediately drop that. You immediately drop and you rush over to wherever that is. They'll announce what room it is, what department it is, but you stop whatever you're doing and you rush over to that situation. And the title of my message, if you're taking notes, is Code Blue. So I want us to look at James chapter number 4. We're going to look at verse number 13. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and will continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or do that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, I remember myself being in the hospital. First time I ever heard that noise, not really knowing what it was, heard it explained to me, hearing them announce that there's this code blue. And they had given us a list of codes when I got hired, but once again, I'm a security guard. What do I need to really do? And they had told us when I had gotten into security, if you ever heard this, if they ever announced that you needed to go to this situation, you rush over. Your job basically is going to be just to make sure the path is clear so the doctors and nurses could get inside. But because of the situation of it being COVID, because of everything being short-staffed, I was hands-on in a lot of these situations where they would call these code blues. I was in there, whether it be giving CPR, whether it be trying to administer first aid onto these people. And being able to do that, and I'm not saying this as a way to brag about myself, I'm saying it as a way to understand that the urgency of what this situation is. It was every man on hands-on trying to do what they could. And I remember the first time that this happened. We got called to go into a room. I barely had been there even a week or two when this happened. And I rush into this room. There's 20 or 30 doctors that are there. There's nurses. They're all rushing into this room, and I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And if you've never had that kind of adrenaline rush, you're confused. You're trying to figure out what the situation is like. And I walk into the room, and there's a man laying there on the bed. His heart has stopped. He's not breathing. He went into cardiac arrest. They're not sure. They're trying everything they can. They have the defibrillators on him, trying to start his heart back up. They're administering CPR, and there's nothing they can do. They try everything they can, and that man passes that day. And when you see that for the first time, when you experience something like that, and many of you have witnessed family members who've passed away, many of you have witnessed, whether it be loved ones or friends or something happen, whether it be attending a funeral or actually getting to be there and witnessing them pass away. When something like that happens, something kind of wakes up within you. It changes you just a little bit. It causes you to realize that this life is short. The life that we live is very, very short. As Pastor talked about this morning, Jesus is going to come back one day. It could very well be today. But because that life is short, the question is, what are we going to do with our lives? And so as we think of Code Blue, I want us to keep these three things in mind. That when a Code Blue happens, that it's every man, all hands on deck. That everyone drops what they're doing, that everyone's focused on it. The second thing is that someone needs you. During that time, it doesn't matter the situation. It doesn't matter what you're trying to do. If you're working on something, if you're behind your computer, there's something more urgent. There's someone there that needs you to stop what you're doing to go and help them. And then the last thing is to follow the doctor's instructions. Because when you're in those situations, the doctor knows best. They know what the right way to do is. They know the treatments that they're supposed to give. They know the medications that have been given to this patient. They know what they're supposed to do. And so if you don't follow their instructions, something bad could happen. And so those are the three things I want us to keep in mind as we go through this, that all hands are on deck, that someone needs you, and we need to follow the doctor's instructions. But what I want us to focus on is not just a physical need, that of course we know that every man is going to die. The Bible says that it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But while everyone has that physical fear of death, while everyone knows that one day we're going to die, the Bible speaks of an even greater need. The Bible talks of a second death, a spiritual death, that all of us are going to have to face. That when we die, we're going to go to one of two places. We're either going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. It's something that's eternal, that lasts longer than just this life while we're here. And the Bible says in Romans 5, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the Bible makes it very clear that sin has entered into this world just like a cancer, where really there is no other cure but in Jesus Christ. That is the only cure. And the Bible says every single person who's born into this world is scarred by that same curse. But we as Christians, we hold the cure. We have the secret, if you will. We have the medicine that can help them. We know what that is, and we know how to get it to them. But the question is, what are we going to do with it? Because the Bible says, once again, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Because sin has scarred this world, there's going to be death and destruction no matter what we do. But the question is, what are we going to do with it? And our job as Christians is to get these people to the great physician. The Bible mentions it in Luke, that Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so for us as Christians, the challenge will be, what are we going to do with this? How are we going to apply this to our lives? Knowing that our life is but a vapor, it's here for a moment and then it's gone. What are we going to do with our lives? Because there's a world out here that is cursed, that is dying, that is sick. And we have the key. We have the cure. We have the medicine, not through our own power, but through the doctor, the great physician that we know. And so what are we going to do with that? The first thing I want us to see is that there's a recognition of self. This is that all hands on deck. In the passage that we just read, it talks about how our life is but a vapor, that our life is short. It's here for a moment. It's gone. If you've ever seen a vapor, I'm sure all of us have, whether it be through something like a humidifier or even just, you know, hot water and steam. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone, never to be seen again. It may have some residue that's left over, but that vapor, it's here and it's gone. There's nothing after that. And that's our life, the Bible compares it to. It's here for just a short moment compared to all of eternity. Even if you think about the history of the world, be it 10,000 or so years, we're here for what, 80, 100 years, and it's gone. That's just a small drop in a bucket of that time span, let alone eternity. We're here for just but a moment. And I mentioned this timer on the clock that's going, and I'll reference it every now and then. But this timer, statistics say that every second and a half, approximately one person dies. So this timer right now, as I'm speaking, is one person. Every time that ticks up, it's approximately one person that has passed away. And the urgency, the recognition of self, is that all hands on deck is we have a shortness of life here. That I've been to funerals, and I've even conducted funerals now, where it's a sad thing to look inside of a casket and see someone laying there, but it causes you to see this urgency that our life is short. But for us, that should cause us to stop and examine our lives. It should stop and cause us to look at our lives of what are we doing with it? Are we just going day to day and just being average, trying to live comfortable lives? Are we going and just trying to make things good and as easy for our lives as possible until we get to heaven eventually? Because I assume many of us, if not all of us in here, are saved. So are we just trying to make our lives comfortable until we can eventually get to heaven? What are we doing with our lives? One of the biggest causes of death within America is suicide. And once again, this is a very sober topic. It's not something to be taken lightly. But one of the biggest things that people see statistically with suicides, it's a loss of hope. That there's no reason to live for tomorrow. Because they're taught, whether it be in their schools, whether it be by other religious groups, whether it be by just people in general, that there's no afterlife, there's no hope, there's no purpose, there's no reason to live or go on. And so if all of that's true, what's the point of going through whatever heartache, whatever pain, whatever situation they're going through? There's no purpose, there's no point, so why keep going? But as Christians, we're given a purpose. We're given hope. We're given something to look forward to. And we're given a reason to live. We're to live not for ourselves, not to live for any person in here, but to live for Christ. And we're given that purpose to live for Christ, and we're given a commission to go into the world and give the gospel while we're here on this earth, because our life is a vapor. It's very short. And I worry a lot of times as Christians, myself included, we spend so much time dealing with frivolous things. Things that don't really matter. Things that aren't necessarily bad. They just don't matter at the end of the day. And I worry as Christians that so many times we get caught up in all of these things. We get caught up arguing between one another. We get caught up in worrying about these different situations when we could be focusing on trying to make ourselves better Christians, being better lights. So that way, when other people look at us, they can see Christ, and we can give them the gospel, and we can present that, because our life is here, and it's here for a short while. And we live such a short life that a lot of us, I worry, and like I said, I'm not excused from this. We go through our lives, and we just waste it. We go through the motions. We go to work every day. We go home. We sleep. We wake up the next day. We go to work. We, you know, come back home, we sleep, we wake up the next day, maybe have a fun activity here and there, but that's the extent of our lives. But as Christians, we have a purpose. We have to look at ourselves, and we have to look in God's word and see, what does God have for us to do? How does he want us to live? What does he want for each and every one of us to do? And we have a purpose in that. And one of the things that I think about with this is for like addicts. When they're going through all of these different situations, when they're trying to get off of whatever addiction that they're in, one of the biggest things that they always try to tell them is just live for today. And when we think about that in the context of our life as a vapor, we don't know when our life is going to end. It could very well be today that our life is over. Be it some tragic accident, be it when we're sleeping, when we wake up tomorrow, our lives could be over. And so we have today to live. We have today to try to do something for God. We have today to try to work. The Bible says the night cometh where no man can work, because either Jesus is going to come back or we're going to die. And when that happens, are you going to be ready to be able to stand before God? Because all of us will give an account for the things that we've done. So the first thing I want us to see is that all hands are on deck. There has to be a recognition of self. If we're going to do something to help others, we have to look at ourselves first and make sure we're doing what we're supposed to do. If I was in the hospital and I didn't have any training and I didn't have any kind of help of knowing what to do, if I didn't know what situation, I walked into a room and someone's going through some medical situation and I didn't know what I was doing, it would be foolish of me to try to help them, because I could end up doing more harm than good. And the Bible speaks a lot about that, about trying to learn as much as we can, to know what we believe, to be able to prove ourselves when people ask us questions, to be able to give an answer, to worry, to not make people, the Bible calls it a twofold child of hell, to confuse them into thinking that they maybe believe something, they maybe said a prayer when they're a kid, but really they don't know. The Bible talks to us Christians, first of all, to make sure we know what we're doing, make sure we know what we believe before we try to help other people. And that is the goal for us. But the second thing I want us to see is the responsibility for souls. If you have your Bibles, open them to Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27. It's a verse you mostly are familiar with, and I quoted it earlier. But Hebrews 9:27, it says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look to him he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And I quoted this verse earlier, but we all know that it's appointed unto man once to die. Every person you see every single day of your life at some point in time will face this reality that they are going to die. And the Bible talks about it, whether it be because of the rapture, because of their own death, eventually they're all going to have to stand before God and give an account for their lives. For us who are Christians, we're going to give an account for the things that we did for Christ. But for them who are lost, they're going to give account for every work just as we did. But the Bible says our works are as filthy rags. They don't measure up to God's perfection. They don't measure up to the standard of perfection that they could enter into heaven on their own. And if that's the case, they're condemned to hell. But as Christians, we have a responsibility to their souls. And I think back to a time where I was in the hospital, to use another illustration, where same kind of a situation, a code blue was called. I rushed into the room. And this was the first time they asked me to try to do CPR on a patient. Now, I had been through the training. I had gone through all the classes. I had used the dummies, you know, to give them CPR, to, you know what I'm supposed to do. But when you're put in that situation for real, and this isn't just a dummy that's laying there, this is a real person whose real life is at stake, the stakes are a little bit higher, and you have a responsibility and a duty to that person. And I remember getting on top of the stool that they had and getting onto the person and starting to give them CPR and going and going and going. And I don't even know how long passed. They told me it was about 10 or 15 minutes that I'm just going and going. You'd stop, you'd let the defibrillator shock them, and you just get right back going. And I went for probably, they said, about 15 minutes. But eventually the doctor came in and said, "There's nothing we can do at this point. We have to call it." And I remember sitting back after that kind of a situation happened and thinking, was there anything I could have done better? Could I have maybe pushed a little bit harder? Could I maybe have kept a better pace? Could I have done one of these situations where maybe if I would have done it this way, maybe it would have worked better? And the reality is I did all that I could. I did everything by the book, to the training, to what they taught me. I did everything that I could. The doctors did everything that they could. But the reality is that person still passed, and they entered into eternity that day. And I don't know that person. I never met that person. I never talked to them before that situation. I never saw them again. I don't know if they went to heaven. I don't know if they went to hell. Lord willing, somebody told them. Lord willing, somebody passed them a track and explained to them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for their sins. But the truth is that there's so many people in this world. We're up to, I believe, about 8 billion people in this world, many of which in our own cities have never once heard the name of Jesus, many of which have never heard the gospel, never been given a track, invited to church, many of whom who would come if they were simply invited. Pastor gave a statistic last week that he heard that 90% of people, if they were given an Easter invitation, they would come to a church. I don't know if that statistic is true. I don't know if 90% of people would come to church if they were given an invitation, but someone would. And as we go out this week, we have the tracts out there. They have the gospel on the back, and we may think, well, it's inconvenient to hand those out. It's hard at times to go and to give those out. It's uncomfortable to let people know, oh, I'm from a church. Maybe it's a coworker. They don't even know you go to church. Maybe it's a friend who you've known for years, and maybe they even know you go to church, but let's give them another invitation. Let's invite them to something like this, because it's not just their physical life that's at stake. It's all of eternity that's at stake. And Satan is great about this. He gives them the lie of tomorrow. I think it's one of the greatest lies Satan's ever told, that there's just tomorrow. I'll go to church tomorrow, or I'll go to church next week. I'll start doing right next week. Maybe I'll think about that, or I'll listen to you about that later, or next week, or tomorrow. Satan's greatest lie, I believe, that he's ever told is simply tomorrow. And we live in a world that's so busy. We live in a world where we're constantly working. We're going from one place to another. We're doing this and we're doing that. And then we have these responsibilities. Then we get home and we have to clean and we have to make sure our house is in order. And then we're working a job and we're doing all this, that people don't have time anymore. And the lie that they've bought in is that, oh, I can deal with that later. I don't have to think about the future. I don't have to think about what happens after death, because I can worry about that later. I can get all my money and I can build this house up. I can get all these nice things, and then I can worry about God. And that's the sad reality of the world we live in, is they believe this lie that tomorrow they can do it. But the Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says there may not be a tomorrow. Our life is but a vapor. We may not have till tomorrow to do what God has called us to do. And God has called all of us, every single person in here who claims the name of Christ, to go out and give the gospel to every creature. And that's not a command to do tomorrow. That's not a command to do every or next week or to do only during special days. That's a command to do every single day of our lives. Our life is to be a living testimony. The Bible uses the example of a light that's set up on a hill. It can't be hidden. It doesn't go away just because there's clouds in the sky or because it's raining. That light stays and it shines throughout that everyone can see it. And that's each and every day of our lives. And we have a responsibility as Christians to go each and every day of our lives and live not just as Christians, but to let people know, to give them the gospel, because there's eternity at stake. This number is increasing even as I go. We're over 1,000 now. Just as I've been speaking this message, approximately 1,000 people have entered into eternity. Those 1,000 people, each of them are either going to heaven and they're going to hell. I would hope the vast majority of them would be going to heaven, but the Bible says that wide are the gates that lead to destruction, and many there will be that find it. So the sad reality is, most likely out of those 1,000 people, maybe 100. I mean, maybe 100 would go to heaven. Maybe 200, 300 have heard the gospel. But what about in our city? Long Beach and the surrounding area, if you include LA and all that, it's roughly 2 million people. How many of them have heard the gospel? A clear presentation of knowing that they're on their way to heaven. How many of them have been able to even be given a track? Because I go out soul winning. I know Brother DeHaro goes out soul winning, and I know a lot of times we'll knock on a door, and you know, it's, hey, do you ever get one of these? No, what is it? Well, it's an invitation to church. Do you go to church anywhere? And we ask it, and I hear it all the time. Oh, no, I've never been to a church. Or I don't go to a church, or I don't even think about that kind of stuff, or I'm not religious. I hear it all the time. And the sad reality is, we're responsible for our city. And when we knock on those doors, it shouldn't be that we knock on these doors and ask them, hey, did you hear about our church? It should be, hey, we're this church that you've probably heard about a dozen times. I wish that was the case. I wish we could see on Saturday soul winning, we saw 100 people there every single week. I wish we saw 200 people from our church out knocking doors. We could reach this city. We could reach the surrounding areas, the county. We could reach this state for Christ. And a lot of us, myself included, are guilty of complaining about the politics. They're guilty about complaining about who's in charge. We're guilty about complaining about this, that the state, everything's expensive, that all these problems, inflation, COVID, the government, we're guilty of complaining about all that. But then when we turn around and we have the chance to actually do something about it, that's not just going to last in material goods, that's not just going to last for the now, but it's going to last for all of eternity. What are we doing about it? And we have a responsibility. The Bible says, of course, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians, for he said, I have heard thee in the accepted time, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And, of course, a lot of times during Christmas, during Easter, people think about that a lot more. They think about church. They think about religion. What is the meaning of Christmas? What is the meaning of Easter? And it gives us an opportunity to take these tracts as we order them, to go out and pass them out. And I hope every person is able to pass out at least one track while they're here. And of course, that's what we want. We want people to take these times because it is on their mind a lot more. They're more open and receptive to hearing that. But that shouldn't be just a time where it's during Easter, I'll pass out these tracts, during the scheduled church-wide soul winning. It should be church-wide soul winning every week. And for Christians, it should be church-wide soul winning every single day of our lives. Whether we're going to a store, whether we're going at our workplace, we should be full-time Christians, not part-time Christians. We should be going each and every day of our lives trying to be a witness. And the Bible makes it clear that today is the day of salvation. The third thing I want us to see is that there's a reckoning to the Savior. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12 says, but why doth thou judge a brother? Or why doth thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We saw, firstly, that there's a duty for us as Christians to be an example, to live by the standards of the Word of God, to make sure that we're prepared when those opportunities arise to give the gospel. We saw, secondly, our responsibility to give the gospel each and every day of our lives. But this third thing here is the reason as to why. This is the following the doctor's instructions. We know that everyone's supposed to be involved with it, with this area of soul winning, with this area of giving the gospel, with this area of being a Christian. We're all, as a church, supposed to be involved with that. We have this responsibility that someone needs you to give the gospel, but we have to follow the doctor's instructions. And the Bible calls Jesus the great physician. It calls it that. And we have to follow the instructions of God's word that he's given us. We can't do it any way that we want. We can't just tell people, you can live how you want, you can do whatever, and that's good enough to get you to heaven. No, the Bible makes it clear there's one way to get to heaven, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we have to follow the doctor's orders. We have to do it his way. We have to do it the right way, which means for us as Christians, our lives have to reflect what the Bible teaches. We have to live our lives according to the commands of God's word. We have to follow these instructions, because if we don't follow those, the Holy Spirit's not going to work through us. The Holy Spirit's going to be hid. It's going to be that candle that's covered. It's going to be that salt that doesn't have any savor. And the truth is, if that's how we're going to live our lives, we're allowed, we have liberty to live our lives however we want. God has given us free will. He's given us the ability to choose what we want. Joshua made it clear to the people of Israel. He said, choose you this day who you will serve. And that choice is made clear to us too. We have the ability to choose to do whatever we want to do with our lives. God has given us that choice, because without free will, there's no love. And so God has given us the choice to do whatever we want with our lives. The question is, are we going to be this group of people that goes and lives our lives, maybe lives comfortably, maybe even lives good moral lives, but we don't really follow the principles within God's word? We'll go to church when it's comfortable. We'll go to church when it's convenient. We'll go pass out a tract if it's easy for us. But the second things get difficult, the second things get rough, we just give up on it. We don't really follow the words of God. Or the second we read something and we don't really like what it says. You know, it says that we're supposed to love our enemies, and we don't want to do that. Do we just turn our back and kind of ignore that, push it off to the side? What are we doing with God's word? We're not going to have any spiritual power when we go out to give the gospel. And my worry is churches today are filled with people. And I'm not saying that about this church. I'm saying that about myself a lot of times. That I go out and I pass a track and I know it's just me. I'm just passing this out. I'm going through the motions. I'm just handing this to this person because this is what I'm supposed to do. I mean, I'm the pastoral staff. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be out soul winning. We're supposed to be passing out tracks. You know, people are going to see us. They're going to notice us. So I might as well pass this out, right? I mean, that's what I'm supposed to do. But oftentimes, I'm guilty of going out and not having the Holy Spirit's power on me because there's some sin in my life. There's something I know that's wrong. There's something I know I need to make right. And because of that fact, the Holy Spirit wants to try to work through me. He wants to present the gospel. He wants to work in the lives, because I can't save anyone on my own. I don't know the way to save a soul. I know how to give them the prescription. I know how to tell them what they need to do. I know how to give them the gospel and show them that God paid for their sins and died on the cross, that God will forgive their sins, and that he would take them to heaven when they die if they simply trust in him. I know how to give them that, but oftentimes I go and it's just me out there just telling them this story. There's no power behind what I say, and the Bible makes it clear that if we don't live the way we ought to live, if we're not following the principles that are laid out in the Bible, if we're not living lives, at least trying to live lives that are righteous according to God's word, then we're of no use, we're of no value. We might as well have just been a person who doesn't even try, because we're powerless Christians. But we're all going to give an account before God one day. This is not just for the unsaved. Both the saved and the lost will one day stand before God. And I'm going to stand before God not because of Gethsemane Baptist Church, not because of the college I went to, not because of Brother DeHaro, not because of any of the teenagers. I'm going to stand before God for myself and give an account to God for every work that I did, every idle word, the Bible says, for everything that I've done. And I'm going to stand before God, and when I see that great physician who saved my soul, when I see the great physician who washed away my sins and allowed me to enter into heaven when I was unworthy, am I going to look at him and say, oh, great, I got my ticket. I got my pass into heaven. I'm able to go. Or am I going to say, because of the love that you showed to me, because you loved me first, I love you back. And because of that love, here's this group of people that I brought to you to show that same love that you showed me. And I don't want to be guilty of that. I don't want to have that blood on my hands of getting to heaven and knowing that there's someone I should have witnessed to. There's someone I should have given the gospel to. Someone I know that maybe no one else is ever going to reach. Because the truth is, especially in a city like this, I'm not going to be able to reach everyone on my own. The church itself is not going to be able to reach everyone that we know. But you're going to know people that I don't know. You're going to meet people each and every day that I'm never going to meet. You're going to work with people that I'm never going to see. And the truth is, those people are your responsibilities to give the gospel to. The truth is that while I try to go out soul winning, I'm not going to be able to reach this entire city on my own. But we as a church can come together. We can get behind this thing of soul winning. We can pass out these Easter tracts. We can pass out tracts each and every day going soul winning and give the gospel not just out of a duty, but out of the love that Jesus showed to us, forgiving us of our sins when we were unworthy, where God brought you from, where God brought me from, and take that and simply go out and give the gospel to other people and share that same truth that was given to us when we were unworthy. And that's the duty that each of us have, because one day we're going to stand before God. And many of you guys who work in a lot of different areas will have a yearly review. You'll have a time where you'll go before your supervisor, your manager, or maybe you're a supervisor and you give these out. I remember when I was a supervisor, I would give these out, where every year the employees would come, the date that they were hired, we would call them into our office, and we would look over everything that they did. We would have a list of, you know, what was their attitude? Were they positive? Were they a hard worker? You know, simple things that you don't really think a lot about. And we would go through each and every one of these, and we would give them a rating. And the way we did it at ours was a rating through 1 through 5. It wasn't anything complex. We would give them a rating that, you know, you were good in this area. You were good in this area. Maybe you need some work in this area. Here's something you can improve on. And one day, we're all going to stand before God. We're going to stand before perfection. We're going to stand before Christ's holiness, looking at him with the nail scars in his hands, in his feet, the crown of thorns in his head. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that perfection, and he's going to look at our lives. And he's going to say, what is he going to say? Is he going to say, man, I wish you would have done better in this area. I wish you would have given more. I wish you would have passed that track out to this person. I wish you would have, you know, given this up. I wish you would have followed this command that you read in the Bible. What is our life going to represent when we stand before God? And I guarantee every person in this room, and I know myself, are going to stand before God and wish we would have done more. I don't think anyone's going to get to heaven and wish that we would have done less for Christ. Or wish that we would have just simply, you know, man, I wish I would have had more fun. I wish I would have had more money or more free time or more whatever it is. I don't think any of us are going to stand before that. I think every single one of us are going to look at God and look at Jesus, and we're going to say, man, I wish I would have done more for him. And each of us are going to have to examine our lives and find out what we can do. But each Christian is called to do something for Christ. Not all of us are going to come and be a pastor at a church. Not all of us are going to be missionaries in a foreign field. But we're all going to be Christians. As it was preached on last week, we're all going to be soldiers in this fight for eternity. And we're all called to do that. There's no part-time Christians. There's no, I'll do it when it's convenient. We're all called to be Christians all the time. And we're all going to give an account for each and every second of our lives before God for what we did for him. And the reason we do that is for Matthew 25:21, because there's rewards to be sought. The Bible says, Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. We don't serve God for nothing. God is going to reward us. The Bible speaks of many things that if we do these, he'll bless us. If we, you know, do this, there's a reward here. We'll be blessed. We'll live a long life for honoring our parents. If you do this, give and it shall be given unto you. There's a lot of commands like that in the Bible. We don't do it for nothing, but one day we're going to stand before God. And he's going to look at our lives, and if we've done well, you're going to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he's going to reward us. The Bible talks about it in many different ways with leadership and ruling in the next kingdom that's to come. But he's also going to give us crowns, not for ourselves, but so that we can cast them at his feet as a thank you for what he's done for us. And you think back to the illustration of the just steward who was given the talents. You think of that parable where they were given these different amounts of talents. Some were given little amounts, some were given great amounts. But each one was given a talent. And if you guys are familiar with the parable, of course you have the ones who gave it to the bankers, and the bankers doubled the money. They were able to bring back double, but the one, he took it and he hid it and he buried it. Well, when the master came back and he came looking for them and he brought them and asked them to bring the talents that he had given them, they all brought back the talents. They brought back the one brought back what he had been given. The others brought back what they had been given plus what they had earned with the interest, with the investments that they had made. And to each of those, Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But to the one who had all the talents but didn't do anything with them, the master looked at him and he begins to ask him, why didn't you do this? And he looks and says, well, I knew you were a harsh man. I knew, you know, I makes all these excuses and I didn't do it. So therefore, I just put the money and I hid it and just here's your money back. And a lot of times, I think we're guilty of that as Christians. We've been given these talents. We've been given these blessings. We live in the United States of America. We have more resources than any other country currently in the world. We have the wealth, the comfort. We have the liberty to go and do what we please. We have things that other countries would only dream of ever having. But then when it comes time to try to do anything for Christ, it's, well, I don't want to step out of my comfort zone. I don't want to give what's necessary. I don't want to do what's necessary to do that. And Jesus is going to come back one day. And just as that master is going to look at those stewards and he's going to give an account to each of them for what they did with what they were given, every single one of us is going to have to give an account for everything that we've been given. Because there are rewards to be sought if we do right. We're going to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that should partially be our motive for why we do what we do. We should do it out of a love for Christ, for what he's done for us. But we should also do it simply out of a duty, if nothing else, for what we can get and what we can earn, not for our own pleasure, but to give back to God for what he has done. And I think back to the Bible talks about it. Paul was writing to the Philippians in Philippians 4. He says, for even in Thessalonica, you once sent again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And Paul was talking to this church, and he says, I'm glad you guys gave, not because just because I asked for it, not because I just desired it or I had a great need of it, but you gave, and my desire was that you gave so simply you'd have fruit to your account, so that way at the end of your life, you guys would look back, and as a church, you could look and see the things that you did for Christ. You could look and see that this was what's done, and I know our church is a giving church. Our church is a very giving church, but we could always do more. We could always give more, and that's not always financially. That's sometimes with our time. That's with our talents, our efforts. That's with serving in the church in different areas, and many of you are involved in different ministries. This is the Sunday night crowd, the ones who are actively serving and involved in many different areas. But even within this crowd, I'm sure there's someone who would say, I could join this ministry. I could help in this area. I could be a more faithful soul winner. And if for no other reason, so that way when you look and stand before God, you have a reward there of not hearing that you wasted the talents that you were given, but that you have a reward, you could hear him say, well done. But the point of all of this is that we don't have till tomorrow to get all that done. The Bible says that our life is a vapor. We have today to do that. We have today to live for Christ. We have today to give the gospel. And just like when I was in those hospital situations, there wasn't time to think about, oh, what am I going to do later on? The time was not to think, well, should I help them, should I not? The time was, we have to help, there's no other choice. And so the challenge for us is firstly, just to reiterate everything, to be prepared for when that happens. To know that it's all hands on deck, it's not just me, it's not just pastor, it's not just the teenagers, it's not just the adults, it's every single person in here, that all hands are on deck. We're all called to this thing of being a Christian, to give the gospel, to give that great commission, to go into all the world and give the gospel to every creature. That's the command and duty for every single one of us. It's all hands on deck. But we have to recognize that someone needs us. There's someone you're going to be able to reach that I will never reach. There's someone that you'll be able to give the gospel to that pastor will never be able to see, that pastor will never be able to visit. And someone needs you to give them the gospel. But we have to do it God's way. We can't try to go off and do it our own way. We can't try to have church how we want to have it. We have to follow how God's planned it. How God has told us to do it within his word. We have to follow his instructions and do it his way. And we do all this simply because we have a love for him, for the love that he has for us, but so that we can look at him one day and that reward of hearing him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, not so we can make ourselves look any better, but so that when we stand before him, we don't feel guilty because of what he's done for us when we see the nails that are in his hands. When we think back of the crown of thorns that he bore for us, the whipping and the lashing, and being crucified is suffering that pain for us when we stand before him, so that way we have a reward, not so that we can make ourselves look better, but so that we're not guilty and we're not offended and we're not scared that when he comes back, as Pastor preached on this morning, that we're not offended and worried or scared or or we don't feel bad when he comes back, but we can accept that and we can be happy that he did because we knew we gave our lives to serve him. And so just as that parable with the steward where he looked at them and said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, the challenge for us is that he could say the same to us. And so the question that sums all of this up is, what are you doing with your life? Your life is a vapor. You're here for a short time. From the youngest person in here to the oldest person in here, our life is here. It's here for just a brief moment. It's here and then it's gone, and it'll be forgotten into the history books. And we'll enter into eternity. If we're saved, we'll enter into eternity to go to heaven, to be with Jesus forever. If we're unsaved, we'll enter into eternity, the Bible says, into a lake of fire that's eternal torment. But we're now up to almost 2,000 people since I started preaching that are entering into eternity. And that number's only growing as we speak. That number grows as we sleep. That number grows as we go to work tomorrow. I looked up the stat, and we're at about 13 million people this year alone that have passed into eternity. And the question is, what are we doing to try to help with that? We can't stop people from dying. There's a curse that is spread upon this earth that's not going to be wiped away until Jesus comes back. But we've been given the cure. We've been given the command to go and tell people about that cure, to give the gospel to every single creature. And what are we going to do with that? So today, are we living the way we're supposed to live? Are we in this? Are we actively trying to go out and reach people for Christ? Are we telling people that we know about him? Are we trying to give the gospel to those people? Are we trying? Because it's all hands on deck. It's all of us as a church. And there's someone that needs you. Are you telling that person? And I don't know who that is for you. I don't know who that is for me. I know who that is for me. And there's people that I have prayed for years and years and years. My grandparents were one of those people who I prayed for years. I tried to witness to them as a teenager. They didn't listen. Or they would give me some kind of excuse. And I prayed for them and prayed for them, prayed for them. And just this past year, my grandma got saved just a couple months before she passed away. And I found out just this past week that my grandpa just got saved. And he's still up there in age. He's still able to get around and stuff like that. And I don't expect him to pass away anytime soon, but our life is a vapor. It could end at any moment. And so to be able to hear that those prayers get answered, that sometimes it may take years, that sometimes it may take 10 years, it may take 20 years, it may take 30 years before someone's open and receptive to the gospel. It's not our job to try to force it down their throats. It's not our job to get them to say some prayer. It's not our job to make sure that, you know, oh, they have to know we're this Bible thumper and tell them all the Bible knowledge. Our job is simply to give them the gospel and let them know that we love them, that we care for them, that there's a cure for this sin and this death, that they don't have to fear dying, that there's something eternal that comes after this, that there's something more important than just the here and now, and that there's a cure that one day they can live in heaven forever, that they could pass on to eternity knowing for sure that they're on their way to heaven. And we have that cure as Christians. We have it in God's word. And we know the great physician. We have to follow his orders. We have to follow his instructions. We have to go into all the world and give that gospel. People, as much as we try to invite people to church, majority of people who get saved are not going to come into this church building. Majority of people are not going to get saved because they come into a building like this. They're not going to come and get saved because someone went up and handed them a piece of paper. They're going to get saved because someone cared about them, someone loved them, someone told them about the love of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times that happens because it's someone they know. It's because it's someone who's close to them, someone who's a friend, someone who works with them, who they've seen, you know, working hard when other people were slacking off. Or they saw someone do right when that other person maybe stole something. Or they, you know, corrected their friend about cussing or something like that when in reality they didn't have to do that. And a lot of times, those are going to be the people who reach these people. It's not going to be the person who walks through this door. I've very rarely ever seen it where a person walks up and they ask me, how can I get saved? I can probably think of one time where someone's ever asked me how they can know for sure to go to heaven. But I can think of hundreds and hundreds of times where I've gone up and I've asked someone, whether it be a friend, whether it be a stranger, and I've asked them, hey, would you know you're going to heaven? God cares about you. God loves you. And guess what? There's this sickness that's plagued this earth. It's called sin. And 2,000 people in the amount of time we've been talking have been plagued by this sin that leads to death. But guess what? You don't have to fear that. Because there's hope in Jesus Christ because he died to pay for your sins. And if you simply admit you're a sinner, if you believe in your heart that Jesus died to pay for your sin, that he would take you to heaven one day if you die, and it's simply by faith. You don't have to work for it. And guess what? You know, as much as we complain about medicine being expensive and stuff, this one's free. It's a gift that's free to anyone. It doesn't matter your income. It doesn't matter your status, your household you live at. It's free for anyone. And you can have it today. And that's the goal that we as Christians have to go out each and every day of our lives and tell these people that there is hope, that they don't have to worry about this number, that they don't have to be another statistic of a person who goes to hell, that they can be someone who has eternal life in heaven forever. And the question for us today is, our life is a vapor. What are we going to do with our lives? Are we going to spend it living for pleasure? Are we going to spend it living for fun? Are we going to live it just trying to go to work every day and live a comfortable life? Or are we going to do something that actually makes a difference? Are we going to go and do as God commands and try to give the gospel and try to present this cure? Because our world is on life support. And that tone that was playing, that code blue is playing in the lives of each and every person in this world. Their life is in the balance. And today could be the day that they pass into eternity. And what are we going to do about it?